To start off with, if you want to get a Bible and turn with us this morning, we'll try to have the scriptures up here on the board. But if you want to take time to turn in the Bible as we do so, you're certainly welcome to do that. And we encourage you to do that. I want to begin in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. The Bible says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the world ends of the worlds are come." This is the reason that we want to do this study. Because the things that happened before time were examples. They're in samples, which is examples, means examples. They're examples for us. We can learn a lot from them. We can learn how we're supposed to act today by looking back at those things that happened to those people, the events that surrounded them, how God interacted with them. We can learn a lot about what we're to do today. And as we look at our overview of Genesis, and this may vary from person to person and how those that teach these series of sermons, how they design them themselves. But what we're going to look out is the history of the book. This will be very brief. Just a brief history of the book, how the book came to be, a few things about the book. We're going to look at history in the book, and that'll be a little more extensive. The book of Genesis is basically a book of history. It's just got chock full of history. We'll then look at some main themes, some themes that we see recurring in the book as we go along, and then I'm sure some of the other brethren in the other book will be reminding you of these same themes, because these themes are recurring throughout the Old Testament, but they're also recurring throughout the book of Genesis. And then this evening, we'll be looking at shadows of the Christian age, and we'll be talking about that a little bit more. And I'll go ahead and tell you now, I hope you can be back this evening, not because you need to hear me, not because I'm some great orator, but the shadows is what I found very interesting. There were some things in there that I had never thought about before, and maybe you have and maybe you haven't, but I found the shadows of the Christian age to be very interesting, and so I hope that if you can in any way, I hope you'll be back this evening for that study. Just very briefly, Colossians 2 and 17, "Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." We'll define shadows and talk about what that means a little bit more this evening, but I just wanted to pique your interest that there are things that were aforetime that were shadows of this time that we live in today. You know, one goal that I hope to achieve, and I'm talking to the other brethren that will be involved in this series of studies, I think we're of one mind on that, is to reinforce the understanding that God has had a plan from the beginning. He's had a plan from the very start, from before the creation. He had a plan. And you know, there are those who will teach today that God has an adaptive nature to him. In other words, he'll adapt to what mankind does. The fallible part of mankind, God will just adapt to that. And so today, as we live on our lives and things progress and things become different in the world, that God will just adapt to that. And that's just ridiculous. He's not going to adapt to anything. God has always been the same. He always will be the same. He's had a plan from the beginning. That plan went out through the Old Testament and is currently in use today. And I think you'll see that as we go on through these studies. So let's begin in the book of Genesis. First, the history of the book. Now, there's not much to this, but the author is commonly accepted as Moses. Now, there are those who believe that others were involved in the writing of the book and that Moses was, for a better term, the editor. He put it all together. But I see no reason then to believe that Moses was not the author of the book, the one that penned the book, because it is attributed to him as being the book of Moses. The meaning of the word Genesis is beginning or origin. And I thought this was very interesting because we think about Genesis. When we think about Genesis, we think about the creation. So we might have called it the book of creation. But book of origins or beginnings is much more accurate. You see, there are beginnings, there are origins in the book of Genesis that God didn't want. he didn't approve of. Man came up with those things. Man was the one that was involved in those things. So there's a lot more origins in the book of Genesis, or beginnings, than even creation. The creation is only one part of it. The time covered approximately 2,300 years from the creation to the death of Joseph. Now, if that's not good enough for you, I didn't bring it with me today, but I've got a chart I put together. I can make an argument for 2,307 years. But I'll tell you right up front that there are three distinct places that there's a chance of some change in that, some error. Probably not over 50 years. So we'll just stick with approximately 2,300 years. Now, that's a lot of time when you consider the age of the earth to be some 6,500 to 7,000 years old. 2,300 years, pretty good chunk of that time. So we want to keep that in mind as we consider the amount of time we're covering. So let's begin with the historical record of the origin. And we see, the first thing we see is the creation of the universe. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was form, without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Just think about it for a moment. Everything we see in nature before this day didn't exist. None of it existed. The mountains, the valleys, the rivers, the oceans, none of it existed before this day. God created everything in this day. This was the beginning of everything that we know, everything that we can see, everything we can touch, taste, and smell. This was the beginning of it all. Secondly, in Genesis 1 and 26, we see the origin of man, or the creation of mankind. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And we see right here in this very simple verse, and this is not even all of that verse. We'll read the rest of it in a few moments. But we see that man is unique. Man is different. God didn't give a, I mean, I'm sure he gave a lot more thought than we appreciate. But the creation of all the animals in the earth, he just spoke it into existence. But here we see that it's almost like he paused. He said, let's make a being. And this being's going to be different. He's going to be in the likeness of us. He's going to be after our image. You know, what good is a creation if you don't have a creature to inhabit it? So man was made to have dominion over the earth. He was made to be in that position. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." You see the unique nature of it? All the rest of the creation, God spoke, and it was so. But with man, he took a hands-on approach. He put dirt together. He formed him. He built him from the ground up. That's a phrase we use. Man was literally built from the ground up. No other being was that way. God literally breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life. He didn't do that for any other creature, any other being, only man. Man, after that, became a living soul. You see, the unique nature of man, different in many ways from all the other creatures that God spoke into existence. Then verse 18, we'll see several verses here in Genesis 2. 18 and then 20 through 24. "The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." You know, only the wisdom of God would have looked and said, well, there's no helpmeet for man. And it's not good that he should be alone. All the cattle, all the creatures were brought to Adam to give them names. But we see there in the end of the 20th verse, "But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for them." There wasn't a companion for Adam. No one could be found. Verse 21, "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto him." So we see that here's another unique event, just like when God made man. Again, with the woman, he took a hands-on approach. He could have just spoken her into existence. He didn't do that. He could have made her from a tree. He could have done anything. But instead, he took a hands-on approach. He caused a deep sleep to fall over Adam. He took one of his ribs, and from that rib, again, he formed the woman from the ground up, so to speak. So he made her equal with man in a spiritual sense. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to a wife, and they shall be one flesh." So we see that man and woman were two unique individuals. They were different from everything else. And that's going to be important a little later on. We see the historical record of the origin of sin. You see, I told you not everything was what God wanted. And he may have known that sin was inevitable, but still not what he wanted. It was man that was involved in the origin of sin. Genesis 2, 16 through 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden that thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God laid the groundwork. Here's the rules. Don't break the rules. Don't eat of this tree, one particular tree. Don't eat of that tree. Chapter 3, verses 6 through 7. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband also, and he did eat." Here's the sin. Exactly what God said don't do, they did. The origin of sin. Here's the first sin. "The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves aprons." How quickly the mighty have fallen, you might say. Eve is deceived, and in turn she offers the fruit to Adam, and he eats also. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:14, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." So Eve's sin was one of deception. She was deceived. She allowed herself to be deceived. Adam's sin was one of indifference. I don't care. You see, they were both at fault. One sin's not better or worse than the other. Adam knew full well what was going on, what was happening, and he allowed it to happen. So the origin of sin was of sin, the sin of both of them. But when there's sin, then there must be an origin of redemption. And there was an origin of redemption. The Bible says in Genesis 3, verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." We see here the first prophecy of the Messiah. He would be born of a woman. He will be the enemy of the serpent. And although the serpent will cause him some grief, he will prevail in the end. And he will have dominion. He will eventually destroy Satan. Verse 21. Unto his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. You see, their sin, they realized they were naked. They understood that they had sinned. They were naked. So how did God cover that sin? What was his form of redemption? He made them clothes to clothe them with. He covered their sin. Just as he covers our sin today with the blood of Christ. We'll talk about that later on. But here he literally, physically clothed them and physically covered their sin. Another thing that God never wanted was the origin of social corruption. You know, we know what social corruption is today. We understand what it is. Did you know it began way back there in Genesis? Genesis 6, verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took unto them wives of all which they chose. By definition, the sons of God right here are those who follow God. By definition, they were the ones who follow God that were obedient to God. The daughters of men, by this time, by Genesis 6, you know, Cain had been banished. Cain was made, a curse was put upon him, and he was driven out, and he was to be a fugitive and a vagabond for the rest of his days. So these daughters of men, I believe, were the daughters of Cain. And they began, if you read there, they began, that group of people began to learn and to grow and to multiply as well. And the daughters of Cain were very beautiful to look at. So the sons of God looked on them, and it had an impact on him. He began to drift away from God. He began to follow the daughters of men. He began to forget about the God who formed him, the God who made him, and the God he was following. And he began to seek after the daughters of men. And if you read on down through the seventh verse, several verses later, you'll find that what it eventually caused. And what you run into is the flood. Because God said, I will not always dwell with men. This is after this began. He said, I will not always dwell with man. And he said, I will destroy him. All because of sin and social corruption. Because men forgot who God was. And they turned from God and stopped following God. Because other men or women had an effect on them. See, it was a problem even in the first century. It's a problem today. But it was a problem then as well. We also see the origin of the nation of Israel, or God's chosen people. And we don't think about this much, but you know, Christians today, those who will be obedient to Christ, are God's chosen people today. Those are the ones he has chosen. Well, the thought originated back here. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless them, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. We see that God's promise to Abraham here is that from him, this great nation of people would derive. Chapter 17, verses 15 through 16. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah, thy wife, thou shalt call her name Sarah. Thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. You see, of this woman, one woman was going to come many nations, the Bible says. We see in Genesis 21 and 3, and Abraham called the name of that son that was born to him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Here's the first branch of that great nation of Israel. The one son, Isaac. As you know, as you understand by now, this is just a very brief overview of the history of Genesis. The history in Genesis. And if your favorite story was left out, I apologize for that. But I just didn't have enough time to include it all. But this is a very brief overview of the history of Genesis. The main themes in Genesis, things that recur over and over, things that actually have a bigger impact on us. We see God's desire for a relationship with mankind. Isn't that important? Isn't that a great thing? What would happen if God didn't have a desire for that relationship? There's nothing we could have done to cause him to want that relationship. He wanted it from the very beginning. His desire for that relationship is what has given us promise and hope throughout the ages. And it began here in Genesis. Genesis 1:26 through 27. And God said, let us make man in our own image, and let the, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing which creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he them, male and female created he them. You see, God created man in his own image after his likeness, and he gave him dominion over everything else. He didn't want a relationship with animals. He didn't want a relationship with trees. He wanted a relationship with mankind. And he gave him that dominion in the beginning. He gave him that start that he'd have rule over all the animals, over everything in the earth. That proves that he wanted a special relationship with mankind. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 through 2. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make thee a covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. We see a promise to Abraham. I'm going to make a great nation of you. It says in other places that there are going to be so many people that it's like numbering the sands of the seashore, like numbering the stars. A great promise of a relationship that he wanted with mankind. God's always wanted that relationship. He's always wanted people to follow him, a people to be obedient to him, a people to love him. As 1 John 4:19 says, we loved him because he first loved us. He loved us first. He wanted that relationship with us. And that's what he's always wanted. It's not changed all the down through time. Another thing that has not changed is God rejects sin. He's always rejected sin. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 7, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great. Now this is after the social corruption. Remember, we just studied a few moments ago. This is immediately following those words that the sons of God became involved with the daughters of man. Now look what happened. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man from whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. God hates sin. He's always hated sin. He looked at mankind and he said, the imagination of the thoughts of his heart are only evil continually. Man's full of sin. And the Bible says there that it repented him that he had made the Lord. For it repenteth me, down there in the seventh verse. Now this was very interesting to me, because many people say today that this is where God became adaptive. Because he looked at this situation and he said, well, it didn't work out. I should never have made man. So I'm going to have to do something different. And then when the children of Israel wouldn't follow him, well, I got to do something different. And now today, when we won't follow him, he's just going to do something different. And that's not true. That's not what this means here. We look at the word repent, and many of the teachers in modern day look at the word repent, and they believe it means the same thing as when we repent today, which is we have a change of heart and we change directions and we say, I'm not going to do that anymore. That's not what it means here. That's not what repent means. There's actually not a definition for this word repent. It is an action, and you'll recognize it if you're a parent. And if you're a child dealing with parents, you'll recognize this action. What it means when it says the Lord repented literally means, that's what it means. It's a heavy sigh. We know what that means. And that's how God looked at mankind here at this time. He was tired of it. God has always rejected sin. He's always hated sin. Genesis 19, verses 24 and 25. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Sodom and Gomorrah were given a chance. They were given a wonderful chance. If they could just find 10 righteous souls in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, they could be saved. And they couldn't do it. Let me tell you a little bit about Sodom and Gomorrah. Archaeology has been doing years and years of work in that area. And they've uncovered a vast wealth of information that we didn't used to have. In the areas surrounding Sodom and Gomorrah, they have unearthed 3 cemeteries. And each one of those cemeteries contains about 500,000 burials. Now, I am told that you can take a look at a cemetery in a specific area and you get a very good indication of the population of that area. It's a very good indicator of that population. There have been 3 cemeteries unearthed that hold 500,000 graves. That's 1.5 million people. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but there's a lot more people, were a lot more people in Sodom and Gomorrah than we give credit for. 1.5 million people, and they couldn't find 10 righteous souls. Now that's sin. That's how bad sin is. Oh, by the way, archaeology is not through. At this point in time, they're still unearthing finds, and they fully well expect to find more cemeteries, proving that even more people lived in that area. That's how powerful sin can be. And 2 Peter 2 and verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. This is what he did, because he rejects sin. Now, we could include this in our talk this evening. We're not going to because we don't have time. But it's a shadow of God's hatred for sin. It says right there, making them an example and sample unto those that after should live ungodly. There's you an example. You want to follow that example, you're headed down a rough road. Sodom and Gomorrah was a beautiful place. It was a thriving metropolis. We know that Lot chose it because it was a well-watered plain. Clint and I would have liked it because it's good for cattle. That's why he chose it. That's why he looked that way, and he said, that's the way that I'm going. We know it was a thriving metropolis. There's what it looks like today. Any doubt in your mind that God hates sin? Does that leave any doubt? Because that thriving metropolis, that well-watered plain, that's what it looks like today. We ought to all understand that God hates sin. But he's had a plan for redemption. He's always had a plan for redemption. Genesis 3:21, and to Adam, also to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin, and he clothed them. He covered their sin because he didn't want to kill them. He wanted to offer them an opportunity of redemption. Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Was there blood shed for Adam and Eve's sins to be covered? What did he cover them with? Animal skins. Where'd the animal skins come from? Something gave its life so Adam and Eve's sins could be covered. I don't know if it was rabbits. I don't know if it's deer. I don't know what it was, but something gave its life blood so Adam and Eve's sin could be covered. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Genesis 7:1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation. God told man exactly what to do to be saved. In this instant, he's told us exactly what to do to be saved today. He told them exactly what to do in this time. He said, come into the ark. Because everything outside of the ark is going to be destroyed. Nothing's going to survive. He plainly told man to come in. You think he's got a plan for redemption? You think he didn't have a plan for redemption of mankind at this time? He said, come to me. Come in to me. God always rewards the faithful. Genesis 7:23. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Was Noah rewarded? He's alive. His family's alive. Of course he was rewarded. He was rewarded for being obedient to God. Noah was faithful in everything he did. Everything God told him, he was faithful, and he was rewarded for that faith. And we'll study this a little bit more this evening. Genesis 22:15-17. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Because thou hast done this, because you were faithful, because you took action. Abraham's faith never wavered, in spite of the fact that God asked him to kill his only son. We'll study more about that this evening. His faith never wavered. We've seen examples of those in Genesis being rewarded for their faithfulness, but in spite of those examples, we can't imagine what awaits us. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You don't have a clue what's awaiting you in heaven. They were rewarded back in that day. Noah was rewarded for being faithful. Abraham was rewarded for being faithful. We don't have a clue what awaits us. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, it has never entered into our heart what awaits us in that eternity if we're obedient to God. Now, as a matter of ending this morning, I want us to just take those themes and I want us to pull them into the New Testament and look at them for just a moment. God still desires a relationship with mankind today. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You think God wants a relationship with us today? He's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't desire for any soul to perish. And that makes him long-suffering. He's giving us all a chance. He's giving us all an opportunity to get right with God, to remove sin from our lives, to correct those things that he doesn't want us to be involved with. He's giving us an opportunity. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God still rejects sin today, just like he did back in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. If you're determined to live a life of sin, that's the road you're headed down. And that's the payment you're going to receive. God still rejects sin today. God still rewards the faithful today. Luke 12:37-38. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. If we are watching, if we are faithful, if we are obedient, we're blessed. And we'll be blessed. And he'll reward us for that. God still has a plan for redemption today. Hebrews 9:22-23. And almost all things are by the law purged without blood, with blood, and without blood, without shedding of blood, is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. You know, there was a time when the things in the tabernacle, they had to be purified with blood. But the Bible says that their heavenly things themselves are better sacrifices. The better sacrifice was the sacrifice of Jesus. He was the perfect sacrifice. And that's what we have available to us today. This is God's plan for redemption, was the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we come in contact with that? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ is how we have that forgiveness of sins. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Acts 16:30-31 says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Luke chapter 24, verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Acts 8:36-37. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Peter said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Romans chapter 6, verse 34, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead for the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. What a blessing it is to live in this day and time. What a blessing it is to live in this age. We don't have to endure what our ancestors endured. We don't have to endure the law and try to be obedient to the law. We only have to be obedient to God. We only have to recognize that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We only have to understand that being baptized into Christ, we put on Christ and we put off sin, and our sins are remitted. Let me ask you a question. Have you received that promise? Have you received that blessing today? It was taught back in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. It was there. Everything we need to understand it was there. It was teaching people. It was instructing people all down through the ages to get to this point today that we might understand what is expected of us. We're expected to hear. We're expected to believe. We're expected to repent. We're expected to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we're expected to take the action of being baptized and wash away our sins, calling on the name of the Lord.